Turn with me to the book of 1 John. As we begin this study, the theme of 1 John has to do with Jesus being a real person, truly God and truly man, and coming into the world. There was a number of false teachers throughout the New Testament time. One group was called the Docetists, and they got their name from the word dokain, which means in the Greek to appear as something. And so there were those, the Docetists said that it really wasn't Jesus, the Son of God, that came, that this Jesus that was on earth just appeared to be God. He seemed to be God. That's why they were called Docetists. Well, in 1 John, we'll see the emphasis throughout the book is Jesus was truly man, truly God, and he came. And so just keep that in mind as we go through this. So we're going to look at chapter 1 this afternoon. And don't worry, we'll get out before midnight. This is just a good study. So we're going to look at 1 John and thinking about Jesus Christ and our personal relationship with him. So before we reread the first four verses, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son into the world to die for the sin of your people, to be raised from the dead. And he ascended into heaven, where even now he's seated at your right hand, where he ever lives to make intercession for each of us. And as we come to study your word this evening, give us understanding of who you are and who we are in Christ. And Father, I pray that our fellowship with you and with one another will be strengthened as we continue to study your word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's look at the first four verses as we begin our study. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen and with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Well, with in mind of those who didn't believe Jesus actually came, but just appeared to be God, notice that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard with our and seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Notice the word that instead of who. Instead of John saying who came, he says that. And the purpose of using the word that is it refers not only to Christ personally, but also to the gospel message. It's a broader term by using that. So John is addressing not just Christ alone, but the message of salvation. And notice he goes on to say that which was from the beginning. And you go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. He said the Word was God. The Word was with God. In the beginning, the Word was God. The Word was with God. And so from the very beginning, you're talking about Christ. Then you go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. You see how John, through using the phrase in the beginning, ties the Old and the New Testament together, speaking about Christ. And so John is doing a very strong argument here, presentation of Jesus being God's Son and coming into the world. Now, we go to the next phrase here. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and looked upon and have touched with our hands. First of all, which we have heard, the apostles heard Jesus teaching them, teaching others, talking to others. And the verb just doesn't mean to hear him actually teaching. They understood him. They were able to understand him. Then they go to the next phrase where we see that we have seen with our eyes. This is the physical. We actually saw the Son of God while he was amongst us. We saw him without any problem, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. They had a personal relationship with Jesus. They actually touched him physically. And the purpose of saying all this is to emphasize the fact that Jesus was real. He just didn't appear as a human being or as the Son of God. He is, and he came physically. And so this is a strong testimony from eyewitnesses here. And notice here, he also says concerning the word of life. Notice he didn't say concerning Jesus. He says the word of life. The phrase the word of life contains not only referring to Jesus, but also the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So not only was Jesus real, but the message that he brought in the gospel, bringing salvation to mankind, is just as real as he is. So he is that life. He came to give that life to those who would trust in him. Now, he goes on in verse 2, the life was made manifest and we have seen it. The life was made manifest. The life here is the fullness of Jesus Christ. All that he is and all that he taught was made manifest. The way this verb is written is we would say with the New Testament that it was revealed by God and God enabled us to understand it. You remember when Jesus turned to his disciples, recorded in Matthew 16, when he was asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they gave the answer. And then Jesus turned to him and to them and said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you remember Jesus' response? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, this applies to each of us, that you and I didn't figure out on our own who Christ was. The moment you and I believed in Jesus Christ and understood that he is the Son of God and he came to redeem us, at that moment that was revealed to each one of us by the Spirit of God sent in to instruct us. Boy, these are tremendous truths to think about. That God personally, first of all, loved us and sent his Son into the world to die for our sins, to atone for our sins, and to give us life, and then to personally reveal that information to each one of us. So this should emphasize the personal relationship and the love that God has for each one of us to communicate to that us on a personal basis. So the life was made manifest. We have seen it. Once again, they saw Jesus physically. And the verb to see here not only means to see physically, but it can also mean to perceive, to understand. So yes, they did see Jesus physically. He was here on this earth. They walked with him. He taught them. And they also understood him. And so we have this tremendous testimony from John here about his faith. Now, and look at here, and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. So we want you to know about this. You can know this. We wanted to come and proclaim this message to each of you. We want you to hear this as well. And then he goes on to say, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. This message came directly from the Father, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, in John 3:16. Jesus Christ came from the Father for the purpose of atoning for all of our sin. Nobody else did it. There's no other God, there's no other religion that has anything close to Christianity for redemption, salvation, sanctification, and glorification. You won't find it in any other religion, only in Christianity. And this is given to us by the Father. And so he says here, we see here, so that you too may have fellowship with us. You too may have fellowship with us. This word fellowship is so deep. It's an intimate, close relationship. And I hope and pray that each of us here this afternoon have that kind of intimate relationship with the Father in the Son and the residing of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Where in times in our lives, the joy of Jesus Christ just floods our hearts. His peace comes upon us in times that of anxiety, and we worry and we're concerned, and we pour our hearts out to the Lord, and He just floods our hearts with peace. It's okay, it's going to work out. And then meditating on the Word about Jesus Christ and all that He's accomplished for us, and we realize how much God loves us. When we reflect on Paul's word in Romans, where he said, but God demonstrated His love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We could never become good enough for Jesus to die for us. He makes us righteous through the cleansing blood that's applied to our hearts. So these are truths to just meditate on and reflect on and to realize God's love for us is just overwhelming. And we have that fellowship with Him. And then he goes on to say, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the fellowship begins with Christ. And then it goes out into the body of Christ, where you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, because of the faith that we have in Christ and the love that we have for one another, like we were talking this morning about kindness and goodness, is a work of the Spirit of God in us. And this special relationship that we have with one another in Christ. And that's, look at the way it's set up. The fellowship first begins with the individual's relationship with the Father. That has to, we will have no fellowship at all apart from Christ, being in Christ. Once that faith that God gives to us is intact and we have that fellowship with Him, then we have the same fellowship with each other. And that's the reason that you and I can meet Christians around our community and there's an immediate understanding. The fellowship won't be as tight because you might not know them that well. But you and I can discern when we're talking to another believer. We should be able to discern the Spirit of God in them. And that gives us a common ground. And that ground is Christ, which we have. Now notice here how John puts an emphasis on seeing and touching and knowing. I imagine all of us have thought, man, I wish I'd have been born during that time where I could physically see Jesus. Well, you know, everything that's recorded in these four verses, you and I experience the same thing by faith. We haven't seen Jesus physically. But we've seen him by faith. We know he's real. He's very much alive because he's revealed himself to us. All in Scripture talks about Jesus is true. And so we've seen it by faith. And the day will come, either at our death or the second coming, we're going to see him face to face. Boy, that's going to be one awesome time. But now we have that faith that gets us through. Now let's look at verse 4. In verse 4, and we are writing these things that our joy may be complete. That our joy may be complete. Hey, well, what about mine? You know, isn't that, that's an interesting thing. Our joy, it's the joy of a believer to share Christ with a non-believer. And they become a believer in Jesus Christ. That is a joyful event to experience. When you and I are talking to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're sharing with them. And you know, you might have to talk to someone several times before they actually pray to receive Christ as Savior. Some will receive the first time. But when you've been used of God to share the gospel and the Holy Spirit works effectually in that person's heart, and they come to know Christ, your heart will be flooded with joy because someone has come to know Christ and has been freed from the bondage of sin and death. And then you begin to see that believer grow in the Lord. Bring them into the church where they are discipled, where they're taught, they're prayed. They become a part of the body of Christ. And they get to experience love from other brothers and sisters in Christ. They're taught the Word of God. They begin to grow spiritually. And there's another part of the joy. When we see people come to Christ, come into the church, and begin to grow spiritually. You know, don't we get excited when we have children and they start growing? Yeah. What about the excitement when someone comes to Christ and they start growing? And you see their walk with the Lord and their faithfulness to God. The joy is complete. The word complete would be full. And our joy should be full as well. Every time we worship here, Sunday morning, in Sunday school, morning worship, afternoon worship, Wednesday night, any Bible studies that we would have and attend, that joy of the fellowship that we have to be together and to study together and to learn about each other and learn how to pray for one another like we mentioned this morning, that is so special. That's a part of the fellowship. And there's where our joy also resides, in the fellowship of the body of Christ. So as we look at these first four verses here, notice the emphasis is on Christ, like it should be. He's the centerpiece of the table. It's all about him, not about us. And then we see what he's accomplished for us and what we have in our relationship with him and with each other on a daily basis. Now, let's look at verses 5 through 10. This is a message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So this is the message we've heard from him. You remember what the prophets of the Old Testament said? The word of the Lord came to the prophet. Then you have the name of the prophet. This is the same thing. It's just a little different phraseology. This is a message we have from the Lord to you. And so as you and I read the Scriptures, this is God's message for each of us. And so we need to be attentive. And we should have the attitude that when we go into Sunday school, worship service, Bible study, we shouldn't be looking at who's doing the teaching. We should be going in saying, Lord, you have something for me. I want to get it. I want to be able to understand it. Please help me here. And notice he says here, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Light here, spiritual illumination. Spiritual illumination. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us grasp the truth of the Word of God. It's not the teacher, it's not the pastor. We teach the Scripture truthfully, but when you learn, when the light comes on in you, that is God the Spirit with the message from God the Father through the Son for you personally, because God knows exactly what you and I need when we need it, and it's there. And so this is spiritual illumination that God gives to us by His Spirit from His Word. And in Him is no darkness at all. That phrase is an emphatic phrase. There is absolutely no darkness in Christ. None whatsoever. It's all truth. Spiritual illumination, spiritual truth. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Anybody who says they're a believer in Christ and their lifestyle is right opposite of what Scripture teaches, and they say they have this light, they're lying. They are lying. And there's no truth in them at all. It doesn't matter who they are, the position they have in the community. This is God's truth. They walk in darkness, they lie, and they do not practice the truth. The word practice is so important because it means constantly practicing truth, living the truth, not just knowing it intellectually, but actually living the truth. You and I study Scripture. We learn. We grow. And we put into our lives and practice what God has taught us. And when you see someone and their life and they're saying they're believers in Christ and you know their lifestyle and it's ungodly, something's wrong. Something's wrong there. And they're lying because the light, the truth, is not in them. Notice also in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Once again, if we walk in the light, if we conduct our lives consistently in the light of the truth. Now, how many of us have, let's just take today, let's take since worship this morning, we've come back this afternoon in those few hours, how many of us obeyed the law perfectly? See, we're all truthful, we know we haven't, but we've made the effort to. We want to obey the Word, we want to live by the Word. And we strive to do that on a regular basis. And so we strive by God's grace. So we walk in the light. But notice, as He is in the light, He, Jesus Christ, He's the example we follow, not one another. I mean, we do set the example. This is true. You and I set an example. What kind of an example is it? What kind of an example are we setting for those around us? We profess to be Christians, and we are believers. Our faith is in Christ. But is it how strong a testimony that my profession and my life parallel each other? And so we set the example. And our example, our standard is Christ. So we walk as He is in the light. Notice we have fellowship with one another. The fellowship. There's the bonding together of one another because we walk in the light. We also see here that we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. That word all is singular. It's not plural. It's a distributive cleansing. It means it cleanses each and every one of us individually. And it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us as you and I acknowledge our sin, which moves us in to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So whenever anyone you're talking to denies that they're sinners, they're deceiving themselves. They are deceiving themselves. And that's a pretty sad thing when you and I talk to people about Christ and they honestly believe that they're going to go to heaven because of their good works, that they can get themselves into heaven, and Scripture so clear that you can't do that. They are deceiving themselves, but they honestly believe it. And so we have to be aware of this. And notice here, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is in us. We know it. And we admit it. Now look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, the word confess there means to own, to admit. And brothers and sisters, that's what it requires. We have to admit our own sin. To whom do we have to admit that to? Christ. He's the only one. When the Holy Spirit shows you and me sin in our heart, in our minds, at that point, you and I should confess, admit it. I'm guilty. I did it. You remember when God came to Adam in the garden after the fall? He went to Adam. Somebody tell you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree? It's that woman you gave me. And that's our first response, is to cover ourselves. Rarely do you see someone that says, I did it. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. And I did it. That's a rarity. But you and I, when the Holy Spirit confronts us with the sin in our hearts, it's our responsibility at that point. Lord, I'm guilty. So if we confess our sin, then it goes to confession on our part, to the part of Christ. He is faithful and just. Look at that. He's faithful. He says He's going to do what He's going to do. He's faithful. He doesn't speak out of both sides of His mouth. He's not going to change His Yahweh. So He's faithful. And He is just. The word just can be translated as righteous. He's going to do what is right. He's going to do what He said He would do. What did He say He would do? He would forgive us of all sins. That sin that you and I confess, the one that we own up to, He's going to release us from personal responsibility from that sin. That's what the word to forgive means. A lot of Christians think that the word forgive actually means forget. So if you haven't forgotten it, you're not forgiven. Well, you know what? There not a single one of us has been forgiven if that's the case. Some of us got some pretty strong memories. I thank the Lord that that's not the case. I thank the Lord that forgiveness means to be released from. He's move that away from us. He's not holding us accountable for that. We are forgiven. In Christ.
In Christ we are forgiven. And we don't deserve it. That's the love of God, the grace of God. I mean, I'm standing before the Lord saying, I did it. Mercy. Grace. And he says, you're forgiven. You are forgiven. So he will forgive us of all of our sins. There's that word all, distributive. And then he goes further. Not only will I forgive you, but I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Everywhere in your life that you and I confess that we have broken the law of God and deserve his punishment, he forgives and cleanses us. Are there times, sometimes in our lives, when you just feel kind of dirty on the inside? You know, these hot, humid days we have, and you can't wait to get home and you take your shower or bath at night and you come out of there and you feel so clean. That's how we feel inwardly when we confess the sin and he cleanses us inwardly by the blood of Christ. So he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And you and I are cleansed when we confess and ask for forgiveness. Now look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Anyone who says, I am not a sinner, I have not sinned. Look who we're making a liar. Christ. Because Christ says we are sinners. God says we are sinners. So if I deny that and say I'm not, then I'm calling God a liar. That's a serious thing. To have that attitude, to be so arrogant to say, I'm not a sinner. And so we don't even think like that. We don't even go there. We make him a liar. And look at that last phrase. His word is not in us. Because when the word of God is in us, we have spiritual illumination. And we know what sin is as God reveals it to us. And we know we're guilty. So we confess and repent and ask for forgiveness. And we know we're forgiven. This is the hope that you and I have. This is the joy that you and I have in our hearts, individually and as a part of the body of Christ. That this fellowship that we have with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and with brothers and sisters in Christ, that fellowship hinges on Christ. And our admitting our own sin, confessing and asking for forgiveness, and we're forgiven. And that fellowship is so special between the child of God and the brother and sister in Christ. Think about these truths. Look at our own heart. How is the relationship that each one of us have with our Heavenly Father? How is it? And then see what the relationship is with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if there's something that's not right there, there's only one place to look, in the own heart, where there's sin. You and I confess, you and I are forgiven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how I praise you and thank you for what you've instructed us this evening from your word. And your word is truth. And we love you and we believe every word that you've given to us. And so we thank you for the fellowship that we have with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fellowship that we have with one another, because we know that we have sinned. And we know that we can come to you and confess that sin and repent and ask for forgiveness, and you forgive us and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, for this promise that you've given to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This closing hymn, Trust and Obey, 349, Trust and Obey. What a hymn to close with this evening. Shall we stand as we sing?